morning, church. My name is Anwar Sawaya. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. It's my privilege to preach God's word this morning. As many of you know, I came to Christ in 1986 through a campus ministry in Dayton, Ohio. As a brand new believer, I was so excited about the Lord, so excited about how He granted me eternal life, that I started with friends, family members, and other students. I was expecting all those that I shared with to see what I saw in Christ, to be as excited as Jesus, and eventually to embrace Him as Lord and Savior. How wrong and naive I was. Only a couple of people that I shared with eventually came to Christ at that time. Of course, as I studied the Word and grew in Christ, I realize that not everyone who hears the gospel will believe. The reality is that the Bible is full of examples of people who hear the gospel and reject Him. Our own experience in evangelism testifies to that fact. This is sad because I cannot think of a more devastating consequences in life than to reject Jesus, the Son of the living God. Let me take a moment now to briefly explain what the gospel is in case you're not familiar with the term, because it's going to come up a lot in this sermon. The gospel is the good news that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to save humanity. Sin entered the world through the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, as described in Genesis. The rebellion against God's command brought sin and death into the world, affecting all of humanity. Jesus, living a sinless life, teaching about God's kingdom, and demonstrating God's love, willingly died on the cross to atone for our sins, taking the punishment we deserve. On the third day, we are told that He rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and affirming His divine nature. By repenting and believing in Jesus and in His sacrifice, we receive forgiveness, are reconciled with God, and are granted eternal life. The gospel invites us to repent from our sins, place our faith in Jesus, and follow Him as Lord and Savior. This invitation is open to all humanity. And perhaps you are here today and you're not a believer. Well, guess what? This invitation is also open to you. And I hope to God that you will accept that invitation from our Lord. Now, as we continue our journey through the book of Mark, we will see in today's passage, Mark 6, verses 1 to 29, a somber example of the reality that many will hear the good news of Jesus, but will reject Him. As Sister Emma read this passage earlier, perhaps you've noticed that there are three different events or accounts that Mark writes about. The first one is Jesus' encounter with the people of His hometown. The second one is Jesus' sending the 12 disciples on a mission. The third one is the story of the beheading of John the Baptist. We will see that the common thread among these three events is the rejection of Jesus in various places by different groups, by different kinds of groups or people. In the first event in Mark 6, 1 through 6, we see Jesus' rejection in His hometown. In the second account in Mark 6, 7 through 13, we see Jesus' rejection in the cities. And in the third account, in Mark 6, 14 through 29, we see Jesus' rejection by those in authority. So let's look at Jesus' rejection in his hometown from Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. After performing two amazing miracles in a town by the waters of the Sea of Galilee, Jesus decided that it was time for him to go to Nazareth, the place where he grew up. In verse 1, Mark tells us he left there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. At the time, Nazareth was a small and relatively obscure village 20 miles south of the Sea of Galilee with an estimated population of around 200 to 400 people. It is also a well-known fact that all the residents of Nazareth at that time were Jews that regularly attended the local synagogue there on the Sabbath. I imagine that Jesus knew everyone, and everyone knew Jesus there. So we are told that when the Sabbath came, Jesus stood up and began to teach in the synagogue. The word synagogue comes from the Greek word synagoge, which means assembly or gathering. In Jesus' time, a synagogue was primarily a place where the Jews assembled for worship, prayer, and reading and teaching of the Jewish scriptures. The scriptural scrolls were kept in an ark, and portions were read aloud during services on the Sabbath day. This was often accompanied by teachings and interpretations, primarily from the rabbis. So as Jesus stood up to teach, the people were astonished by him. The word astonished is one of the most repeated words in the Gospels, and that makes sense. Everyone Jesus went, he provoked a response of astonishment or amazement because of his teaching, preaching, and the performing of miracles. So again, the people of Nazareth were amazed at Jesus' teachings and his wisdom, but it was with a twist, as we will see in a moment. I imagine that what first astonished the people of Nazareth was that what Jesus was going into the synagogue and teaching like a rabbi, and he had students that he was training as a rabbi would. Well, they knew Jesus pretty much all his life, and they knew that he did not have a formal religious education, nor did he learn under the great rabbis of the day. They knew, according to the traditions of the day, that Jesus was not qualified to be a teacher or a rabbi. So they were shocked that he would enter the synagogue and begin to teach just like a rabbi. But then they heard him, and they were astonished because of the high level of wisdom that was expressed in his teaching. And they began to ask questions to one another. Where did this man get these things? What kind of wisdom is this that we are hearing? It is so different from anything that we have ever heard before. They did not understand that this was the Word of God incarnate who was teaching. He was the embodiment of all the wisdom of God. So he did not need a degree from Westminster or a Southern Baptist theological seminaries to be expert in theology. They were all amazed about about the reports of the miracles that he had been performing. So they asked this question: is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? These are questions that strongly suggest ridicule and contempt to Jesus. So let's look at the first part of the question. Is this not the carpenter? The Greek word here, tekton, means carpenter or stone mason. It has reference to somebody who is involved in the craft of building. Jesus was known to be a builder or a carpenter using wood and stone to build things. In the ancient world, builders did not have a lot of prestige. They were not of a high status. Carpenters were considered menial laborers. So the people looked at Jesus and said, "What is he doing? A carpenter teaching in the synagogue." Not only that, notice something strange and perhaps more sinister here. They call Jesus the son of Mary. We know that legally speaking among the Jews, Jesus was the son of Joseph. So why did they say, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" You see, in almost every single case, the Jews would name men according to their relationship to their father, not to their mother. Even if Joseph was dead by now, the custom would still be to call Jesus the son of Joseph. But instead, they called him the son of Mary. Why? Well, I think because in some ways and at some level, the townspeople still believed that Jesus was an illegitimate son and that Mary was an immortal woman who had this baby out of wedlock. Isn't he the carpenter who was the son of that woman? We know that family. He's the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. And are not his sisters with us? And in their hardness of heart, they ignored the evidence of God's hand upon him. They could not reconcile his humble origins with his extraordinary teachings and miracles. Their familiarity with his background blinded them to his divine identity. Or as the old adage goes, familiarity breeds contempt or lack of respect. So instead of praising God for him and rejoicing in what God the Father was doing through him and pressing more into him, we are told at the end of verse 3, they were offended by him. One of the most tragic and sad responses that a human being can have regarding Jesus. The Greek word of offended is a form of verb scandalizo, which in English language known as the word scandal. These people were scandalized by Jesus. They were profoundly offended. They did not want any identification with him because he embarrassed them and he shamed them. In summary, his own hometown people rejected him. Jesus' response to them was a quote from an ancient Semitic proverb. A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, except among his own relatives, except in his own house. This declaration reveals a painful truth about human nature and the prophetic mission. Prophets, those who speak God's truth, often face rejection from those who know them the best. In verse 5, we read, he was not able to do a miracle there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, we need to make one thing very clear here. Jesus did not suddenly become incapable of performing miracles because of their unbelief, as if the power of God is dependent on their faith. Rather, and as one theologian put it, the circumstances by which God the Holy Spirit would unleash that power were not available because there was a judgment of God on this town of Nazareth. For the most part, God withheld his power from this stiff-necked people who hold Jesus in contempt. Then Mark tells us that Jesus was amazed at the unbelief of these people. The word amazed here is used in a negative sense to mean a deep disappointment in something. In the four Gospels, it was only mentioned twice that Jesus was amazed by something. The first one is found in Luke 7, when Jesus was amazed or highly impressed by the faith of the Gentile centurion, who he ended up healing his daughter. And the second one is mentioned here in this passage, but in a negative sense. So why would Jesus be amazed or highly disappointed at their unbelief when he was encountering unbelief everywhere he went? Why would he do that? Well, I think it was because of the level and depth of their hardness of heart and unbelief towards him. It was at such a level that amazed him. So we saw Jesus being rejected by his hometown. Now let's look at Jesus' rejection in other cities found in Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. Up to this point, the disciples had been watching Jesus and hearing his teachings about the kingdom of God. But now it was time for them to take the next step in their discipleship process. Jesus decided to send them on a short-term mission so they can learn some valuable lessons there. He sent them out so that he can get their feet wet, so to speak, in what they were ultimately commissioned to do, and that is to make disciples of all nations. We read in verse 7, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two. Why two by two? Well, two by two involves companionship and partnership, but I believe it also has to do with an Old Testament principle where something was established as true if testimony was given by two or three witnesses. So Jesus sent them out to testify about him and the coming of the kingdom of God. He sent them by twos so that one proclaims, the other verifies, the other testifies. So Jesus sent the disciples two by two, but he also gave them authority and power over unclean spirits. It is crucial to mention here that without the delegated authority of Jesus, the disciples could do nothing. They had no intrinsic authority and power in and of themselves to accomplish this mission. It is the same way for us, church, today, church. The only way that we are able to effectively proclaim the gospel of Jesus and to fulfill the great commission of making disciples is to do it by the delegated authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text continues in verses 8 and 9. It says, he instructed them to take nothing for the road except a staff, no bread, no traveling bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on an extra shirt. What are these instructions about? Well, I believe that Jesus wanted his disciples to learn to totally depend on him as he sent them on this mission to proclaim the gospel. It is as if Jesus was telling them, I want you to trust me even for your basic needs as you go to cities that you know no one there. He wanted them to see his glory displayed in the miracles and casting out the demons, as well as in his provision of their daily needs. It was part of their discipleship process in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the lesson for us here is that we need to depend on God rather than material possessions or human resources. We have many missionaries among us here at CBC, including myself. We need to trust that Jesus will provide for our needs as we step out in faith to proclaim the gospel. Let us find freedom and power in trusting God. Mark continues in verse 11, if any place does not welcome you or listen to you when you leave there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Friends, Jesus fully expected that many will reject him as he is proclaimed in the cities by his disciples. Even when people see miracles and the full evidence of the power of God in their midst, Jesus wanted them not to be surprised when they faced rejection because of his name, and he instructed them how to respond. Friends, rejecting Jesus has grave consequences. You see, the gospel is a two-edged sword. If you receive it, the benefit is eternal life. If you reject it fully and finally, the consequences is judgment and eternal death. That is why Jesus told his disciples, if any place does not welcome you or listen to you when you leave there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. R.C. Sproul said in one of his sermons that dusting off one's feet was a tradition in ancient Israel. It goes back to Jews who would travel to pagan countries and Gentile communities for business reasons, selling their stuff. When they came home to cross the border back into Israel, the rabbis required that they literally shake the dust off their feet, lest they bring the contamination of the pagan community in Israel into Israel. That symbolized God's judgment upon paganism. Well, in this text, Jesus was sending the men to the villages of the Jews, and he said, if they don't hear you, shake the dust off your feet, just as you shake the dust off your feet that belongs to pagans. Because if they don't heed the preaching of the gospel, even if they're Jews, they're pagans. They will be under the judgment of the Father. That was the message. Then R.C. continues, so here we have a small picture of the history of the mission of the church in the short-term mission trip of the disciples. Go to the nations and preach the kingdom of God with my authority. If they reject it, shake the dust off your feet and consign those people to my Father's judgment. It's a serious thing to reject Christ. In verses 12 and 13, we read that, so they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. The miracles were performed as the evidence that the disciples were proclaiming the gospel in the name and the authority of the Almighty for his ultimate glory. So now we've seen Jesus being rejected in his hometown and rejected in the other cities. Let's now look at Jesus' rejection by the authorities found in Mark 6, verses 14 through 29. Mark 6, 14 and 16 says, King Herod heard about it because Jesus' name had become well known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he's Elijah. Still others said, he's a prophet, like one of the prophets from long ago. Well, King Herod heard different rumors about who Jesus was because of the news of the mighty works performed by him. Some were saying he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. Others were claiming that he's a prophet or Elijah coming back. And yet others said he is one of the prophets of old. Well, when Herod heard that, he thought, this is John. He was convinced, this is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. King Herod was sure that John the Baptist came back to life to exact God's judgment on him, and that terrified him. Well, to explain Herod's reaction to the news of the ministry of Jesus, Mark tells us how the Baptist had come to be executed. And we find that in the rest of the verses, in verses 17 through 29. Well, we know from antiquity that Herod had been married to the daughter of Aretas, who was the king of the Nabataeans, not the Bataeans, but Nabataeans. Herod divorced his wife because he had an affair with his half-brother's wife, and her name was Herodias, and he took her as his wife. This was illegal by Jewish law on two grounds. On the one hand, there was the problem of adultery, and secondly, Jewish law prohibited marrying your brother's wife while your brother was still alive. John the Baptist, being the herald of Jesus and a prophet of God, publicly declared their union to be unlawful and wicked. He called on Herod to repent and return his current wife to be with her lawful husband, his half-brother. Herodias did not appreciate John's interference and held a heck of a grudge against him and tried to find a way to kill him. Don't mess with some women. That's the lesson here. But Herod only arrested John and put him in jail to pacify his wife, but refused to kill him and protected him, listen to this, because he feared him, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And here we see again, when the holiness of God is manifests itself before the unholy, the initial reaction of the unholy is fear and trembling. And we are told that even though he was, that is, Herod was perplexed and confused when he heard John, he still liked to listen to him. Well, here's a question for you. What do you think that John the Baptist would be saying to Herod when he met with him in prison? What would Herod be listening or hearing from John the Baptist? Well, my best guess is that John would be telling him about God's faithfulness to his people throughout all generations. He would be reminding him about the promises of God regarding the Messiah in the Old Testament, and that the coming of this Messiah and the coming of the kingdom is at hand, and he would urge him to repent and believe. In other words, he would be proclaiming the gospel to him. And even though Herod liked listening to John's message, he did not repent. And just like the people of Nazareth, he rejected the word of God and decided to continue to live in sin, as we will see in the rest of the text. Way back in the first church that I was part of in Dayton, Ohio, there was a nice man who attended the church regularly and for years. I will call him David. That's not his real name. He loved our church. He faithfully listened to and enjoyed the preaching of the word week in and week out. He liked the people in the church and enjoyed time of fellowship with them. But unfortunately, he never repented of his sin and trusted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And by his own admission, he never became a Christian. Well, this man, David, was more or less like King Herod, who enjoyed listening to the word of God, but in his hardness of heart, never allowed the word to penetrate his heart and lead him to faith in Christ. If that describes you, friend, today, I want to plead with you to open your heart to Christ before it is too late. I hope and pray that the word of God penetrates your heart and brings a godly conviction of sin in your life and reveals Christ to you even today. That is the only hope of eternal life for you and for any of us. Please listen to this carefully. The good news of Jesus is good news to you only if you receive it in faith. Let me say that again. The good news of Jesus is good news to you only if you receive it in faith. Otherwise, this can turn into very bad news if you continue to reject him in your life. You will continue to be under the judgment of God. Then in verse 21, Mark tells us that an opportunity presented itself to Herodias in getting her wish of killing John the Baptist. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet to his nobles and commanders, and Mark tells us that his stepdaughter came in and danced for them. Well, that must have been heck of a dance because Herod and his guests were so enchanted by her that Herod promised that he will grant anything she asked for up to half of his kingdom. Well, the girl went to her mother to get her advice on what she should ask for, and without any hesitation, the mother told her to ask for the head of John the Baptist. What a nice lady she is. When Herod heard her request, he was very distressed, but because of his pride and wanting to save face in front of his guest, he granted her her wish. So instead of swallowing his pride and honoring the word of God by preserving a life of an innocent man who also happened to be the greatest prophet of God, according to Jesus, he chose to reject the word of God and order an executioner to immediately go to jail and chop off the head of John the Baptist. He did that and presented the head to the girl on a platter, and the girl gave it to her mother. Can you imagine the hardness of heart and wickedness that she would be willing to receive a head of a human being on a platter because of her bitterness and her hardness of heart? Herod rejected God and his word by committing murder. Well, we live in a country here in Lebanon where the authorities' rejection of Jesus and his righteousness rings true. It is a well-known fact that there is a high level of corruption among those in power, the consequences of which has been disastrous for the country, from political instability to economic collapse, just to name a few. So what are we to do as believers, as true believers, in response that would be in line with scriptures? Take an M16 and start shooting? No. We're commanded that first, pray for them. Pray for those in authority. Doesn't matter who they are, we need to pray for them. Pray that they would repent and that they would turn away from their evil ways. And pray that God would raise up godly leaders who would honor him in the way they serve this country. And second, share the gospel with them whenever the Lord opens the door for us to do so, and call them to repentance and to faith in Christ. Well, let me conclude this sermon by reading a statement that I came across recently. It says this: the recurring theme of rejection in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 29, serves as a sobering reminder of the human tendency to resist God's truth, especially when it challenges existing beliefs or behaviors. It underscores the cost of discipleship and the reality that proclaiming and living out the gospel will often be met with opposition. However, it also highlights the importance of perseverance, faithfulness, and trust in God's ultimate plan, even in the face of rejection. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we are so thankful for you and for your grace in our lives. We're so thankful that you've called us out of darkness into your light. We're so thankful that you soften our hearts so that we can come to you in faith. And Father, we want to ask you this morning that you would help us to continue to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of opposition and rejection. Lord, help us to see that in your sovereignty, you allow things to happen for your own purposes. And so help us not to be discouraged, but to continue to proclaim the gospel faithfully. Help us, Lord, not to shy away, Lord, from the challenges that come with that. Help us to be bold and help us to continue to proclaim you faithfully, accurately, and without any compromise. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.